see where we're at now. We have this wonderful worship-filled, spirit-filled music that is here, and now you have a sermon that is going to come crashing into it and bring it all to an end. So what if we do this? What if we give praises? Let's see. Yeah, let me check. Let me see if the microphone, I do this.
Yes, yeah, I go back and forth. There we go. Thanks. Thanks, John, for keeping me straight. Okay, what I said so far, just dismiss that. That doesn't even matter. None of that. The sermon is going to be the highlight of this morning. That's what I was saying. Positive thinking. Positive. That's what I've got. We are here in this moment. The Holy Spirit is here with us. So as we prepare ourselves, I invite you into a New Testament letter, a New Testament reading. This is not a letter. This is, in fact, Luke gives us this great gift. He gives us two volumes, the Gospel according to Luke and also the book of Acts. So the book of Acts, chapter 1, we're going to start at verse 6 and continue through verse 11. I'm going to be sharing, I'll be reading from a translation. It's called the New Revised Standard Version. You'll have a translation that is projected in front of you. But I encourage you, follow along in your favorite translation. But Acts chapter 1, starting at verse 6. So when they had come together, they asked him, "Lord, is this the time when you would restore your kingdom to Israel?" And Jesus replied, "It is not for you to know the times or the periods that the Father has set by his own authority. But you are going to receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." And when he had said this, as they were watching, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while he was going and they were gazing up toward heaven, suddenly two men in white robes stood by them. And they said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking up toward heaven? This Jesus who has been taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven." And this is the word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
Let's bow our heads. Lord, we do thank you for the power of your Holy Spirit. And we thank you, O God, for the giftedness and the faithfulness of all of those, Lord, who have been part of this time together this morning. We thank you, O God, for the many ways that you have equipped us. Continue, O God, to let us dwell in the truth of your Holy Spirit. I pray and ask that as our hearts come together and that as they meditate upon your holy words, that you may speak into their hearts. And I thank you, O God, for the words that you have given to me. And I pray and ask, Lord, that as I preach, that these will be words that are pleasing and that they will be words that are acceptable in your sight. For these things we ask together in the name of Christ Jesus, our Lord, our Savior. Amen. Well, you've heard me as I was sharing with our children this morning. You know that expression that says, "I have some good news and I also have some bad news." Aren't you grateful? Because I am so grateful this morning. Aren't you grateful that our children were able to point to some good news and they weren't really able to point to some bad news? I'm not true if that would be the same as far as us. I think that sometimes we point to that good news there. But you know, our children have also done this, and it sent my mind spinning in several different ways as they pointed out to this idea about gospel and this idea about the good news of Jesus Christ, this idea that maybe it seems a little suspicious to think about that, to think about that the gospel is good news. But the actual, when you do take the word, the etymology of the word gospel, the literal meaning of it is good news. So when we do this, when we come into those first four books in the New Testament, in the Bible, where it says the gospel according to Matthew, the gospel according to Mark, the gospel according to Luke, the gospel according to John, all that is, it is the good news of Jesus Christ. It is the gospel, the good news, according from a perspective of Matthew, of Mark, of Luke, and John. But it is the good news of Jesus Christ. But if you are maybe hearing this for the first time, as some of our children were, this is really the meaning of it. This is really where this word gospel comes out. But if you notice, at times we don't always focus on that. There are many times in our lives where we don't focus on the good news, what the good news is, what the good news is that God has brought us into a place like this for. There's other news that will oftentimes capture our time, There's other news that oftentimes will capture our attention, and also that there's other news that sometimes is able to distract us and let us lose our focus. If you see this morning, in this morning's reading in the book of Acts, that for the disciples, immediately after the death of Jesus, it was a challenge for them to focus on the good news of Jesus. I mean, in fact, as you read this section from the book of Acts that Luke is offering to us, they watch Jesus as Jesus disappears right before their eyes. Jesus, who has called them to leave everything behind only to follow Him. Jesus, who have been killed, who have been crucified, next to, just in case you may think, well, that's not so bad, next to two criminals. It was a criminal charge. He was arrested. He was tortured. He was nailed to a cross. And he's crucified between two criminals who were on a cross. And now Jesus has appeared. And Jesus is there around them, and Jesus is taken away from them. And you see that as Luke offers us, they are caught looking up toward heaven. They're caught mourning, and they're caught grieving Jesus who has died. And one of the things about it is if you look on what has been taken away, or if you look on those bad events that sort of over time in our lives start to pile up, and even at times can take on a whole meaning of themselves, that one bad event after another bad event after another bad event, that as they over time start to pile up, it's hard. It's hard to get past those bad events. It's hard to get past that negative. And at times, it's even for all of us, it can be challenging not to just look up and wonder, when is this going to end? You know, Robert Seligman has been called the grandfather of positive psychology. On his own education to become a psychologist, on his own education, his own training, this overwhelming focus on negative problem behaviors. And he asked one day, this is early in his education, he asked one day, he says, well, what about this? If we are studying human behavior, what about this? What about the positive aspects of psychology? And he talks about this. He writes a book called Flourish, and he talks about this. But he discovered that when we experience positive emotions, that when we experience positive engagement, when we experience positive relationships, positive meaning, when we have positive accomplishments in our lives, if you notice, our children reminded us, they pointed to some of those this morning. But Robert Seligman says that this leads to a flourishing or good life. In fact, it's evidence-based. It is a radical departure for a psychologist to ask, what about the good life? To really focus and say, what about the good things that are happening in life? And to even begin studying good news was a break in current psychological thinking at the time. For the disciples, the break comes when they are caught looking up to heaven. When they're caught standing there looking up and gazing to Jesus who has just vanished from their sight, when they're called to look up there, it was a break for them. And at times we all do this. We know what it's like to hurt. We know what it feels like to mourn. We know what it feels like to grieve. And at times, if we're not careful, we start to beat ourselves up over that, don't we? We say, well, maybe. Maybe I should just get on with my life. Maybe I should just stop it. Maybe I should just go forward. But notice this. Notice in the gospel the good news that emerges in the book of Acts this morning. Notice the good news that comes that in the moment when they are looking up, God sends two men in white robes and asks them at that very moment and says, what are you looking up toward? Jesus has died. The disciples look up toward heaven, and yet two men in white robes, angels. You'll find this that Luke, you'll find this in the Gospel of Luke as well, that Luke has a fondness for describing angels, a fondness for writing about angels who appear, who were sent by God. But notice these two men in white, these two angels that are there, the disciples, invites them into a brand new place of engagement where their relationship with Jesus will be transformed. Jesus is alive. is what these two men who are standing in front of them. Jesus is alive, and the one who has been taken away from you will one day appear to you again. This is gospel. This is good news. But now go. And so doesn't just leave them there as they're gazing up toward heaven, but those two men in white say to the disciples, now go and live this good news. The two men in white declare to the disciples, go and live this. Imagine if we did that. Imagine what it would look like living your whole life fueled by the good news of Jesus. A gospel life. Have you ever noticed that we often talk about truth as being the gospel truth. We often talk about, without a doubt, I know that it is the truth. I know there is the gospel. But imagine our lives being energized by the good news of Jesus, by the gospel of Jesus. Often it's easier to proclaim our beliefs and our truths rather than seriously reflect and ask, how am I living the good news? How am I living out the gospel of Jesus? I mean, imagine how different it would be. Imagine how different it would be if every aspect of your life was determined to live the good news of Jesus. You see, in fact, what the angels, the two men who were standing in white, wearing the robes, what they in fact give the disciples is a new vision of the future. Stop gazing up toward heaven. Go and live the good news of Jesus in all of these places. Did you notice that? And I know it's easy. I know it's easy to overlook. This even came up a few Wednesday nights ago when we turned quickly into this session of story. But did you notice the cities? Did you notice the cities that emerge in this text? Did you notice where Jesus invites the disciples to go? Where these men in white remind them to go. Four different places. There's Jerusalem, there's Judea, there's Samaria, there's the very ends of the earth. In other words, there is no place, there is no city, there is no end of the earth where the gospel or the good news of Jesus will not be lived out by people like us. Margaret Mead, a noted anthropologist, she writes this. She says, never underestimate the power of a small group of committed people to change the world. And then she adds, because in fact, it's the only way the world has ever changed. And you may be thinking, that's not what I signed up for. You may be thinking, I come to church, I worship, I pray, I give. Disciples who are going to the very end of the earth, surely that has to be a calling for other people. Surely that's not a calling for me. But again, Margaret Mead reminds us that when there's a small group of committed people, that in fact is what changes the world. This life, living the good news, is for everyone. No one is excluded. No one is accepted from living this news, from living this good news. And today is the day that all of us are invited to live the good news of Jesus, to lower our gaze down from heaven and taking that step that happens with one foot right in front of the other, to take that step of living the good news of Jesus in our cities, in our neighborhoods, our schools, our work. This is our Jerusalem. It is our Samaria. It very much is our very ends of the earth. And I've got to tell you, as a father, my ends of the earth have drastically expanded in these past few years as I found my son joining the army. Many of you have experiences with the military. Many of you know that the globe really does become large when you join the military services. And so how many of you have family group text? Aren't those wonderful when you have family group texts that you're able to share? But, you know, you just get these messages that are there. Just this week, a message comes from Thomas, my son. He's not as far on the ends of the earth as he has been, but right now he's in the United States. And isn't there something that feels good about that sometimes too, knowing that they're just in the United States? But he sends this text, and one of the things about the Army, he's serving in the Army, is that one of those things about the Army, you see a lot and a lot of people. Now, let me say that. It's not just a lot and a lot of people, but you see a lot of people. And they come in and they go out, they come in, they come out. And he sent us a text in the family group text. And he said, hey, would y'all pray for somebody? There's somebody that's he's struggling a little bit right now, so would you pray for him? And then he revealed a little bit about the actual situation, some of the context about what was happening there. And I said, Thomas, I said, you need a sermon. And, well, you know I'm a preacher, so of course that's where I'm going to go. You know, to the guy that's got a hammer in his hand, every problem looks like a nail, so you know that's where I'm going to go to. But he said that this boy, and very much is a boy, he said this boy that's in the army and finds himself, and there's not a whole lot of people he can talk to, and he'll come to Thomas. And so we were, you know, trying to encourage, aren't there other people? And he said, well, you know, he came to me. I said, you need a sermon. And so what I did is I sent him. I didn't send him the notes that I have up here, but I sent him just a few words that are there. And it's this wonderful story. Again, it's a story that we've gathered around on Wednesday night by seeing this wonderful story that is in the 9th chapter of the Gospel of Matthew. Now, I know this is in the 9th chapter of the Gospel of Matthew because on a Wednesday night, I tried to get everybody to turn to the 8th chapter of the Gospel of Matthew, and it was not it. It was not there. But it's in the 9th chapter of the Gospel of Matthew. It's at the end, starts at verse 35, goes through verse 38. It's where Jesus looks out and sees a lot and a lot and a lot and a lot of people. Now Jesus looks out and he sees a vast crowd, and Jesus has compassion for these people because, as Jesus says, they were harassed and they were helpless and they were like sheep without a shepherd. And so I reminded Thomas in the family group text, I said, remember it, when Jesus sees a crowd, Jesus has compassion on those very people in the crowd because they are harassed and they are helpless. They are just like sheep without a shepherd. How beautiful is this? That for harassed and helpless people, that they are like sheep without a shepherd and Jesus has compassion on them. But as beautiful as that text is, if you go to the very next chapter, well, if you go even before then, Jesus will say, therefore ask the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into the field. And then, in fact, as you turn into Matthew chapter 10, the disciples will go from city to city with the gospel, carrying it with them. They will carry with them, what do we call it now? Elijah says, maybe it's a suspicious word. Maybe it's a word that's just been messed up, but we carry with us the gospel. We carry with us the good news of Jesus Christ. So as a preacher, I'm going to tell you that you need a sermon. I invite you, in fact, I encourage you, pray before God and see where God has given you. Pray and ask God to not only give you good news, that is gospel, good news, truth, but to give you a good news life. Enable you and equip you to see the good news that God is doing in our world. Give you the resources to equip and help and have compassion for those who may be struggling in this moment. Let's bow our heads. Lord, how hard is it for a preacher to not dictate? And how hard is it for, well, all of us at times, to want to have our own way? To want and desire, Lord, to make our own truths known. But you, O God, have given us not only truth, but you have given us life. And you have given us a path that leads to everlasting life. And as we come together in your church this morning, I pray and ask that you will work in the hearts and the minds and the souls and the spirits of everyone that is in this place. Lord, equip every single one of us to live this gospel truth, the good news of Jesus Christ for those who are in this moment who are struggling and who are hurting. Lord, may we, in our own lives, feel the compassion of Jesus. And let us offer that compassion to those who are harassed and those who are helpless. Let us, O God, find and discover the good news that you have for us to live in our own lives. And Lord, as your people together, and as, Lord, the pastor of this church, give me the courage of knowing, O God, that you are equipping the body of Christ right before all of our eyes. And know, O God, that you are going to give each member the exact gifts and the exact good news that we need, O God, to flourish and thrive as a community of faith. We pray and we ask this all humbly in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, our Savior. Amen.